Why is it important to have faithfulness in the family? That's what we're going to talk about in this episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and today we have a special treat for you. We have recorded this episode live at the Grace Evangelical Society's National Conference. Let them hear you. In today's discussion, Bob and Sean are going to walk us through an interesting talk on Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Let's go right to our discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus Radio. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're here live with what a great time this has been this week as we've been going through Ephesians verse by verse.
It's been very encouraging.
I don't know if Bible teaching, how it's doing in the rest of the country, but Bible teaching is alive and well here in the Grace Evangelical Society. The energy's been great. The people have been great. Meeting new friends and meeting old friends has just been so encouraging to me. But most of all, just feeding off of the Word of God, these rich words of Paul to the church in Ephesus. Well, we're going to zero in on chapter 6 right now, and we're going to talk about verses 1 to 4. But before that, to set context, let's go to chapter 5, verse 21.
We're doing that because in this section, Paul is answering a couple of important questions. One, what's the responsibility of the Christian child to their parents in the home? And secondly, what's the responsibility of the Christian parents to their children in the home? In order to set the stage, I think we should look at 5:21. Would you read it for us?
I will. So this is from the New King James, and it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So submission, that's the key term here.
And the reason that I think it's important for us to set the stage is some people miss the fact that the word used for submission, hupotasso, is used again in 5:22 to refer to the wife submitting to her husband. And then you get another example in 6:1-4. A slightly different word is used. Children are to obey their parents. Then you also go to the slave-master relationship, which is basically the employee-employer relationship. And then the bondservant is to obey also. So it seems to me what Paul is doing here is he's saying, look, you're to submit to one another. Let me give you three examples. The wife to the husband, the child to the parent, the employee to the employer. Now, and there could be many other examples, for example, government and many other things, but he gives these three.
Right, he's giving examples from like a typical household in kind of the Roman Empire. But
right.
But you're saying by application, it applies to these other areas of life, these other relationships.
Any area where you've got someone in authority, of course, you'd have the same thing in the military, right? You've got someone over you, and that person is basically your boss, and that person is one that you're to obey.
All right, so now in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, he's going to talk about relationships that we all know about, that we're all very familiar with. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. I wish my children were here, but they're not. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. All right, what's going on here?
Well, one of the things we've gone through in this conference is that Ephesians 1 through 3 establishes the doctrine. Ephesians 4 through 6 establishes the application or the practice. And we're now here in the very nitty-gritty of what's going on in husband and wife, what's going on with parent-child, what's going on with slave-master, and we'll look at that in a moment.
So what you're saying, by the way, is the Christian life works this way. We get our minds changed
right
before we get our lives changed.
Paul says, Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So as your mind changes, your life is transformed.
So Ephesians is set up where Paul gives us doctrine
right
that informs our understanding, that we're supposed to believe, that gives us a new perspective on life. And now in these last three chapters of Ephesians, he's giving us the practical application of how these doctrines work themselves out.
Right, and he's saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The word is different than submit. It's the idea that the child is to obey, and it says in the Lord. Some people have suggested that means that they're only to obey their parents if their parents are Christians. Well, that's clearly not what he means. Abbott, in his commentary on Ephesians, says, in the Lord, not as defining the limits of obedience, but rather showing the spirit in which obedience is to be yielded. The wife submits to her husband not because he's worthy, but because Christ is worthy. The child submits to the parent not because the parent's always right, but because they're obeying the parent as they would the Lord. And the bondservant to the master is obeying not because the master's always right, but because it's as though they were actually serving the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the opposites also, we're going to see, as you mentioned, Paul talks about the parent's role with the child, and he talks with the employer's relationship to the employee. And in each case, they're to treat them as they would treat the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's supposed to be this loving interaction between the two. But in the case of the child may be, some of your children might be mega geniuses, but they're not there yet. They might become very strong, but at this point, you're stronger, you're wiser, you're everything else. But you hope that your children will one day exceed you and that your children will advance. But while they're in the home, they are to obey you and they're always to honor you, as Paul quotes from the Ten Commandments about the fact that honoring your mother and father leads to an extended life. And
by the way, does this have an age limit? Does this expire at some point when you become 18 or 21? You don't have to do this anymore?
Yeah, it's funny. When I first became a Christian, I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, and somehow I got connected with this ministry that was involved in youth conflicts. And I followed the teachings of this person, and he said, your whole life, basically, you have to obey your parents. So if your parents are unbelievers and they don't want you to go into the ministry, you don't go into the ministry. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I think what Paul is saying is, while you're children, you obey your parents, you're under their authority. But when you go off and you start your own family unit, well, you continue to honor your parents your whole life, but you're not looking to them to tell you what job to take or those sorts of things, because you're now your own family unit.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's go on. So in verse 4, it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So I see two imperatives there.
Right. Okay. In verse 4, we're getting to the issue of what's the responsibility of the parents. And it seems there's two. Number one, they are to be training, discipling, and even evangelizing the children, you know, until they come to faith. And secondly, the negative is don't provoke them. And what's interesting is, notice in verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents. In verse 4, it oddly says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but nourish them or train them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's kind of odd that Paul goes from parents to fathers. Different commentators have different views on why that's the case. When Paul speaks of fathers, J.B. Bond, I think, gets it right in the Grace New Testament commentary, and he says the father is singled out since he's the head of the home. Much as a coach trains athletes, the father is to train his children in the truths and principles of God's word. The responsibility for the early training of children is given not to the local church, but to fathers. And I think that's such an important point, because don't a lot of people just bring their kids to church and expect the church to evangelize them, the church to disciple them? And while it's true that in the short amount of time the church has them, they are going to evangelize them and disciple them, the influence of mom and dad is much greater. And I think the father, as JB has suggested, is there because he represents the head of the home. But obviously the mother does the lion's share of this, especially if she's not working outside the home.
I've seen statistics that say, if none of the parents go to church, it's very unlikely that your kids will ever go to church, right? It's possible, but very unlikely. And if only the mother goes to church, it's something like, you know, 10 to 20% of the children will also like come to faith later in life. But if the father goes to church, then it's some way, the percentage of children who come to faith is way higher. It's something like in the 70% range. There's just something about God's design for the family that if the father is faithful in his role of training his kids, it'll be far more fruitful than if he abandons that role.
And that would make a lot of sense then why he mentions fathers. And also, there is another suggestion, and that is fathers, many people suggest, are more likely to provoke their children than mothers. I know that was true in my family. Of course, my dad was an alcoholic, so that exacerbates problems. But the thing is, many of us may have experienced that, that it's more likely that dad's going to do this. So some people say another reason why Paul may have singled out fathers is to hold a check on them. And Paul doesn't actually tell us how to do this, right? He just says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. I've got a few suggestions here. This also works in the employer-employee relationship. Don't do these things. Don't shake them.
Can you stop, please?
Don't grab them. Don't yell at them. Don't shame them, right? Don't disrespect them. One that is a problem for me especially is being super, well, you would never seen this, but being super picky.
I've never seen that.
No,
I've never experienced that at all.
Never seen that in me. And always changing the rules. That was one of the things that drove me nuts in my family, is that there was no standard rule. It's just basically whatever I did was wrong. I never knew why. It's just, okay, I was wrong.
So children are called to obey, but parents are called to be reasonable.
Yes.
They're not called to demand too much from their children. That would just drive them nuts.
Exactly. And I even think the way the husband treats the wife directly impacts the children. So that if the husband is yelling at his wife and mistreating his wife, then that is provoking the children to wrath too. So it seems that, you know, these sections are kind of tied together. But it's very important that parents are training the children well, because as you've said, Sean, when the father is actively involved in children coming to faith, children growing in the faith, they go to church with the family, the children are much more likely to go on with the Lord when they go and establish their own family unit, because they saw it in their own family. Both mom and dad were committed to the Lord, were walking with the Lord, loved the Lord, and loved them. And so my suggestion is, as children, obey your parents when you're in the home. When you're out, honor them till the day they die and until you die. But as parents, love those children, train them up, lead them to Christ, and then disciple them so that one day they will hear, as we all hopefully will hear, well done, good and faithful servant.
Thank you, Bob and Sean, for that great discussion. I know our listeners throughout our audience enjoyed it, and so did our live audience. You may say, a live audience? We have a live audience today because we're recording at the National Conference of the Grace Evangelical Society. To hear more talks from our national and regional conferences, visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. Find details about our upcoming live events on the website as well. We also have many free resources available. Get a free subscription to our print magazine. We also have blog posts, podcasts, journal articles. All of these are available for you at faithalone.org. Next time on the program, we're going to look at Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Until next time, let's keep grace in focus.